Let's hear God's word to us together from 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. I give you a moment to turn that up in your Bible. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. What a strange section of Peter's letter we come to this week. It speaks in a most unusual way about suffering. This letter has talked a lot about suffering. You may have noticed that over the weeks as we've been working through, but these words are perhaps the most striking of all. Do you see these things? Look at verse 12, 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Peter seems to say that it's not something to be too upset about. I mean, that's a reasonable paraphrase, isn't it, of what he says in verse 12? But what kind of talk is that? And then in verse 13, do you notice he speaks of rejoicing in the face of suffering? And then verse 14 even says, you are blessed. And verse 16, if you suffer, praise God. And verse 19 seems to cap it all off by talking about suffering according to God's will. And the title that I've given to this week's sermon, trying to capture all this, could perhaps strike you as almost offensive. The good of suffering. There is perhaps nothing in life that exposes the strangeness of the Christian way of thinking about life than our response to suffering. Christian believers have a better way to respond to suffering than thinking of ourselves as victims, the dominant cultural way of dealing with suffering in our day. We have a much better way. Of course, suffering is one of the great paradoxes of human life. We all hate it, of course. And yet, whenever you meet a person who has never suffered in any way, always been protected from anything hard, a kind of cotton wool existence, the chances are that you will find such a person, what would you say, superficial, shallow, immature. But it is still a bit peculiar to talk about rejoicing when you suffer, praising God if you suffer. What could Peter possibly mean? Perhaps the first question to ask is what he means by suffering. After all, suffering comes in many forms, and they're different, aren't they? I mean, when I catch my finger in the car door, that's one thing. The loss of someone I love, well, that'd be something else. The pain of disappointment in life. Didn't things didn't work out the way I'd hoped they'd work out. That's something else again. And again, the hurt and the agony of a relationship gone bad. See, all different. Suffering is such a varied human experience. But it's hard, isn't it, to think of any kind of suffering that I would naturally think of as good. And yet, that is what Peter seems to be speaking about. So what I'd like to do is try and get his teaching into our minds in this passage by thinking together about three questions. One, what is suffering according to God's will that he's talking about? Two, how is this suffering good? And three, what are we to do when this suffering comes our way? So first, what suffering is according to God's will? Notice again in verse 19, Peter mentions those who suffer according to God's will. What does he mean? Of all the suffering that happens in the world, of all the kinds of suffering that we encounter in our lives, which suffering do you think is according to God's will in the sense in which Peter means it here? Consider some of the possible answers to that question. Start off, is all suffering according to God's will? After all, God is sovereign. Must it not therefore be the case that all suffering that occurs, simply by virtue of the fact that it occurs, must it not be according to God's will? Well, that's one of those half-truths that is half-true and therefore not true. Yes, God is absolutely God. He is sovereign over all that is and all that happens. But his will, his purpose, his intention is actually to wipe away every tear from our eyes, to abolish death, mourning, and crying, and pain. And Peter is not talking here about all suffering. Well, does he mean deserved suffering? After all, if you think about it, it's right, isn't it, that when we deserve to suffer in some way, then we should suffer. If you are caught speeding, then the fine you get, wouldn't you say, is according to God's will, so pay up and stop complaining. And of course, it can be more serious than that, but the point is that when we bring suffering on ourselves, we shouldn't be complaining about it. But again, that's another half-truth. And verse 15 makes it clear that this is not what this passage is about. Verse 15, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler, a kind of busybody. See, deserved suffering is not really according to God's will, not in the sense in which Peter means it here, because it's not God's will that it should be deserved in the first place. How about a third possibility? Is suffering according to God's will what we might call natural suffering? Now, droughts, bushfires, floods, viruses, you know the kind of thing? Insurance policies used to call unforeseen, unavoidable catastrophes acts of God, as though nothing else is an act of God, just by the way. And once again, there is some truth in this, of course. It's important, and we've been emphasising this over recent months, have we not? Important for us to know that God is fully in charge of his world. He has not let go of the controls when something happens over which I have no control or we humans have no control. And indeed, I think verse 19 contains very good advice for any of us when those sort of things happen. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Yeah, that's good advice, but natural disasters, that's not what Peter is talking about here. In fact, what he is talking about is the kind of suffering that fits his words in verse 19 least plausibly. See, what kind of suffering would you think is least appropriately described as according to God's will? How about suffering that is actually a consequence of someone doing good? Or perhaps even less likely, suffering that comes to a person as a direct result of their being a Christian believer. Now that is exactly what Peter is talking about here. He says so in verse 16. See, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Now here is the suffering that Peter is teaching us. We must understand is according to God's will. It's very strange, isn't it? I don't know about you, but when I find being a Christian is a disadvantage to me or an embarrassment to me or a hardship for me in some way, or if I were to really suffer for being a Christian, would the first thought that comes to my mind be that this suffering is according to God's will? But the word of God that comes to us this week is this. Verse 15. If you suffer as a Christian, you are one of those, verse 19, who suffer according to God's will. Well, let's ask a second question and see if it helps us to understand this strange teaching. The second question is, how is this suffering good? And the answer to this question is really the theme of our passage. No less than five aspects of the goodness of this kind of suffering are brought before us here. Five of them. First, verse 12, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. You notice Peter calls this kind of suffering the painful trial. It's not the first time that he's spoken like this. Just glance back to chapter 1 of this letter and verse 6, where he says, in this, and he's been talking about the wonderful privileges of being a Christian, how good is it? In this you greatly rejoice, he says. Though for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Here we're talking about the testing, refining purpose of this kind of suffering. It's necessary. You see, faith in God, the real thing, actual trust in God. Why, there's nothing more precious in life, nothing. And it's got to be sorted out from the rubbish of unbelief, the self-centeredness, the self-legislating living that faith in God walks away from. And chapter 4, verse 12, says that when the painful trial comes upon you, don't be surprised. It's not strange. All right, secondly, look at verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Following in the steps of Jesus means, in some small measure, suffering as he suffered. It's part of what following Jesus means. I mean, how could it be otherwise? Do you remember how Jesus said in John chapter 15, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. And if any of our suffering is actually sharing in his suffering, then his suffering sheds an extraordinary light on our suffering. For what was the outcome of his suffering? Peter put it a little earlier in chapter 3, verse 22. He has gone into heaven, and he is at God's right hand, with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. And now chapter 4, verse 13 says, that's enough for you to rejoice. What do you think your suffering is going to look like? If it is sharing in Christ's suffering, what's it going to look like when Jesus comes in glory? All right, thirdly, look at chapter 4, verse 14. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Do you remember Jesus said, blessed, or oh, how fortunate you are when people insult you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And yet, our longing to be liked is very difficult to throw off, isn't it? And that's why we need to be told that we are fortunate, fortunate, when we are insulted, ill-treated, abused because of the name of Christ. Why fortunate? Because the reality is that the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. When bearing the name of Christ, you find yourself despised and rejected. This is very strange to us. It's not the way we think about life normally. We imagine that the Spirit of glory and of God rests on us when we're stars, when we're performing brilliantly, when everybody is admiring us, when everybody likes us. That's when we feel a Spirit of glory. But it's not so. It's not like that. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. The fourth answer to our question, remember our question is, how is this suffering good? After a bit of an aside in verse 15, making it clear that there is suffering that believers should not experience, verse 16, he says, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. There is no shame in the name Christian. There's not a whole lot of evidence, but it's quite possible that at the first, the name Christian, that word, was actually coined by others and applied to believers in Jesus and intended to be a scoffing, mocking word. Oh, you Christians, you Christ ones. Peter may have been the first person to take up that name and insist that believers themselves should own it gladly, not in any way ashamed of it, but praising God for the honour of wearing that name, Christian. And all this is building up to the final and fullest perspective on such suffering that we're given here in verses 17 and 18. Look at verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? And Peter is taking us back here to the thinking of verse 12. The judgment of God has begun. The sifting process is happening. And when you see it, when you see what is happening, you're not going to envy those who avoid the difficulties that you are facing by not obeying the gospel of God. Life is a serious business. Eternal issues are being worked out now. In your life and mine, more is going on than the family stuff and the friend stuff and the work stuff and the career stuff and the hope stuff and the dream stuff and the planning stuff. No, judgment has begun. Judgment is going on. God is at work, sorting out those who are his. And the suffering that comes to his children because they are his children is part of that process. So here's a final question. Question 3. What are we to do when this suffering comes our way? What are we to do tomorrow, next week, or whenever it is, that being a Christian, speaking as a Christian, behaving as a Christian, holding opinions as a Christian, expressing them as a Christian, relating to people as a Christian, treating people as a Christian, when that brings trouble on us, how are we to respond? What are we to do? Well, the whole passage has had plenty of advice. It told us, don't be surprised. It's told us, rejoice, not that you are suffering, but that you are being treated as Jesus was treated. How about that? And don't be ashamed of being known as a Christian. It's actually a very great privilege. But the last verse of our passage adds two more things. One, look at verse 19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator. One thing we Christians have learnt is that the God who made me, the God who made you, can be trusted. He really can. So trust him. And two, and continue to do good. You notice how he doesn't say, stand up for your rights. No. Continue to do good. Keep on living. Keep on speaking. Keep on relating to others. Keep on thinking in ways that you know are pleasing to God. See, it's like Jesus. Back in chapter 2, verse 21, to this you were called, Peter tells us, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled insults at him, well, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And look what happened to him. Let's pray together. Our God and Heavenly Father, our Creator, our Judge, and our Saviour. We thank you for the great honour it is to carry the name Christian. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, as we find ourselves strangers in this world, we find ourselves in a world that does not understand, does not appreciate, does not value, indeed, quite the opposite. All that we stand for, all that we have come to love. We pray, Heavenly Father, when we find ourselves suffering in small ways, or perhaps even in very serious ways, because we are Christian, we pray that you'd help us to trust you and to continue to do good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.